Let us turn in God's holy word to the prophecy of Haggai. The prophecy of Haggai. It's close to the end of the Old Testament, right between Zephaniah and Zechariah. It's a short two-chapter prophecy. For the prophecy of Haggai, we'll read chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us this morning. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hand. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. As far as the reading of God's precious and infallible word, may he add his blessing to it. Let us now unite our hearts in corporate prayer. Holy and majestic God of heaven and of earth, Thou, O Lord, art eternal, almighty, everywhere present, ever faithful. And as we gather before Thy throne of grace, Lord, then we plead with Thee. For, Lord, Thou hast promised to be with us, even as we have just read, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Thou hast promised, O Lord Jesus, when Thou didst ascend into heaven, Lo, I will be with you alway, even until the end of the world. Thou hast promised, O Lord, that Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. And so we gather this morning to worship Thee, a covenant faithful, and ever faithful Jehovah, who, Lord, dost delight to dwell with Thy people and in Thy people. And so, Lord, we pray that there would be room in this morning, even in our house of worship here in Monarch, that Thou would be pleased to dwell with us. For, Lord, Thou hast promised where two or three are gathered, that indeed that Thou will be with us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would fill us with Thy Spirit, that Thou would grant words to speak, that Thou would grant hearts to pray, that we, O Lord, would have ears to hear, we would have hearts softened by Thy Spirit to receive Thy Word, that we would receive it in meekness and humbleness, that we would go forth from this place filled with Thy Spirit to obey Thy commandments. So, Lord, we pray that Thy people would be encouraged, that sinners would be brought unto repentance, and that Thy kingdom would come, that Thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, even in this morning. Lord, we pray for this Thy Lord's Day, that we would worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray for our congregation. We pray, Lord, that Thou would build us up in that most holy faith. Thou would keep Satan and sin far from us in this morning. Thou would give us all that we need to keep us alert and focused on Thy Word. We pray, O Lord, that those who are struggling spiritually, struggling physically or emotionally in any way, that they would be encouraged, strengthened, that they would mount up as on eagle's wings and soar in Thy strength. Lord, we especially pray for Joanne Van Manen, who will have surgery in this week. Lord, we pray that as she has had surgery in this past week and has been able to return home, that she would continue to recover well. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast made all things well, even up to this moment. We also pray, Lord, for Rick Manns as he's recovering from serious injury. And, Lord, as he's scheduled to see specialists in this week, Lord, that all things would go well and that there would be wisdom in how to deal with this various injuries. Lord, we also lift up those who have cancer among us. Lord, we pray for each and every one. We pray especially, Lord, for Sue Van Ray in this day, that as she goes to the specialist in Calgary tomorrow, that Thou would grant her peace, and that Thou would grant her a spirit of dependence and trusting in Thee as she seeks the counsel. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would guide the hands of the physician, the minds, and grant them wisdom as to when to do surgery and how to treat this cancer. Lord, we pray that Thou would indeed add Thy blessing to these afflictions, even in our congregation, that we would see Thy hand, that we would bow before Thee, Almighty God. Lord, we also lift up Stina Fader in this day. Lord, Thou knowest her heart. Thou knowest her situation. Thou knowest her time. And that our days are, O Lord, all in Thy hands. Lord, on these, her last days, that Thou would gather in Thy everlasting arms this dear family, that they would trust in Thee, that they would see the hope that their mother has, that they, O Lord, would also be able to witness Thy greatness and Thy redemption for even the worst of sinners, that Thou would encourage the husband to be with friends as he cares for his wife in these last days of her life, that he, O Lord, would be strengthened and encouraged through Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. May it be a great calling to each one of us in the congregation that we must set our houses in order, for surely tomorrow we must die. And so, Lord, go with us. Forgive us of all of our sins, that we would worship Thee in purity, that we would come before Thee washed in the blood of Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Lord, go with us. Bless also Pastor Mordyke, also as he serves in Calgary. Pastor Overdune in Lacombe. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon our Alberta churches. We also pray, Lord, for a blessing upon the combined consistory meetings that we had yesterday. That Thou, Lord, would bless our Western churches here in the FRC. Bless our entire denomination. And grant congregations that are struggling with various issues, that they, O Lord, would receive peace and wisdom in how to deal with them. But Lord, let us most of all be thankful that despite who we are, Thou hast richly blessed us as a congregation and as a denomination. Thou hast been true to Thy word and faithful. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to be with us for Christ's sake. For Lord, it is in His name and for His glory and sake alone do we pray. Amen. Your congregation. I'm sure we can all remember in one point in our life or another that we've said something like this. It's just not the right time for this. Now, in the past month or so since New Year's, the year of our Lord 2012, maybe you've made what you call New Year's resolutions, and as you're going on, you're finding out how hard it is to keep those. You may say, it's just not the right year for this, or it's not the right time for this. I noticed as I flipped through the flyers in the past month that they're targeted toward exercise equipment, stopping, quit smoking ads, and various other products that are on sale to target those who are trying to keep their New Year's resolutions. Now, in a similar way, in a spiritual life, maybe we have also made New Year's resolutions and resolved to read the Scriptures, do devotions, come to church more frequently, or whatever we have resolved to do, and now, maybe a month later, you're struggling. Why do I struggle not keeping these resolutions, or what's wrong with me? Why am I saying it's not the right time to get involved in kingdom work, even? Maybe that's not the struggle for you. Maybe it's evangelism or reaching out to various co-workers or neighbors in our life. And you say to yourself, I know I should be doing this, and it's a very worthy cause, but it's just not the right time for me. I'm so busy. And have so many other commitments. And we make excuses. What was no different in the days of Israel as Haggai was sent to Israel, to Judah. And we read that in our text that we have read from Haggai 1, verse 1 through 11. In verse 2, we read, as God is coming to them and exposing their misplaced priorities, He's saying in verse 2, these people have said, the time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. I would like to look at this passage, especially verses 1 through 11, with the theme, kingdom work. Is it the right time? The first point, we see that the people are saying, it isn't the right time. Secondly, God is saying and asking, isn't it the right time? And thirdly, God tells us it is the right time. kingdom work. Is it the right time? It isn't the right time. Isn't it the right time? And it is the right time. The prophet Haggai was sent by the Lord to the inhabitants of Judah to expose their misplaced priorities. And what misplaced priorities were there? Well, then we need to understand the context. This is approximately 516 B.C. Well, we know in 575 or so B.C., Israel was taken from captivity, into captivity, by the Babylonian Empire. Well, the Babylonian Empire was then dissolved. It was broke down when Cyrus granted the edict so all of Judah could return to their homeland. And they were going back to their homeland to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. That was in 536 B.C. Interestingly, a large percentage of the people that were sent back to Babylon were priests, Levites, gatekeepers of the city, those who had great zeal to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And according to Ezra 2, they were filled with ambition to do so. And they got right to work. However, over a period of time, frustration set in. They became frustrated because people were coming and plundering the land as they returned also to their home countries. Others were still living. Some of the Canaanites were still living around them. And they certainly didn't want to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. They didn't want to see this temple of this holy and an awesome God to be rebuilt. And so they would also come and plunder them. And frustrations began to set in with the Israelites. They weren't saying, we aren't going to rebuild the temple. They were just simply saying, it's just not the right time to rebuild the temple. They let other priorities take root in their life and in their hearts. Well, Haggai 1 gives us the date. 520 B.C., 16 years were allowed to go by. From the time that they were released from Babylon to the time the prophet Haggai came on the scene and came and said, the time is now. 16 years have passed by. The Lord was very patient with them. And He's misplacing, or showing them by His Spirit, their misplaced priorities. God's Word comes to us today. And it has a message for us, especially. Not that we ought to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's not what we're called to do. But it has a message today that we are called to build spiritual temples. Christ has fulfilled all that the Old Testament temple pointed to. Everything was fulfilled in Christ. But today, since He lives in His church, by His Spirit, we are called to build spiritual temples. You see, in the Old Testament, when the temple was laying in ruins, there was no place for God, the God of Israel, to dwell with His people. But when our temple lies in ruins, there's no place for God to dwell with us. And what then is a spiritual temple in New Testament language, you might ask? Well, it is God's church. God's church. His people. You see, sometimes ministers will preach on this text when they need a, or perceive a need for a new church building. However, that's not necessarily the message of Haggai 1. I'm not saying our church building ought not to reflect in a beautiful way whom we serve. It ought to. And we ought to have a great priority on the assembly of the elect, God's church. However, the church building itself is not what this is speaking of. This was a temple, a place for God to dwell in with the Israelites, to reflect His glory to the nations. And now in a more broad revelation in the New Testament shows the whole church, each one of us, as the Spirit dwells in us, that others would see the glory of God. That's the spiritual temple of God. It's His church, His people. So we can ask ourselves, do we take comfort maybe just in our church building? Or do we take comfort in building our own beautiful homes and everything else? Or is God's kingdom, is my spiritual life and my interaction with others, is that my priority? And we can look into our hearts and consider our ways as the prophet Haggai is addressing us. Now I want to make sure that you're clear on something before we go any farther. When we talk about kingdom work, you might ask, what does it mean? What is it? Well, we have to remember that God's kingdom is throughout the whole world and all that He has created and all that ever was and is and will be is God's kingdom. However, in a more specific way, we are supposed to seek first the kingdom of God, which is really the message of Haggai in the Old Testament. We're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so in a more eternal way, the kingdom of God is His church, His people, and all that are contained in it. And so when we consider what kingdom work is, then we have to see the breadth of it, all-encompassing, and yet the focus of it on God's people and God's church. Well, what is the Lord saying to us then in Monarch? What is He saying to me? If He came with this message to Haggai to me, what would it specifically be targeted at? If kingdom work applies to everything in my life, every moment of my life, not just on Sunday here in this church, then what would the Lord speak to me? What do you say? These people are saying it's not the right time to do their morning devotions. Would these people say, it's not the right time to bring the gospel to my children, to my neighbors? Would these people be saying, it's not time to get involved in Bible studies, in the various means of grace that are given in the church, so that you may grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior? Kingdom work begins in our own hearts and lives. Are these people saying it's not the right time to come to church twice on a Lord's Day to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed? Is this our number one priority in our life? That's what the Lord is asking us. What would He say to you as a young person who's saying, you know what? I have my whole life ahead of me. Right now, I have to study hard in school. I have to go to the right universities. I have to work hard in the family business so that one day I can be successful. And I just don't have time right now for kingdom work. I understand the importance of it, but now it's just not the right time for me. And then you get married. Maybe now is a little better time. Oh no. I have 5 children and I have to provide for them. I have to care for them. My wife needs attention. It's just not the right time for me to get involved in various church activities and talk to my neighbor. And it's just not the right time. And then we get a little bit older. And you're tired. And you don't have that burning zeal and passion anymore, and you feel so drained, and you feel like you don't relate with young people any longer. You don't relate with what's going on in society, and you say, it's just not the right time. Every one of us could find an excuse. What is your excuse? Consider your hearts, says the Lord. Are these legitimate excuses? And then he asks us, as we see in our second point, a rhetorical question. What that means is a question that has an answer already given. And he says, isn't it the right time? He's asking a question, but it really implies the answer. It is the right time. The Lord says to them, in verse 4, you're dwelling in luxurious houses. King James translates it, sealed houses. That means that they're completely decorated. They're walled. They're covered with a roof. They're luxurious houses. They're living in luxurious houses. But my house, says the Lord, is in waste and rubble. He asks them in verse 5, consider your ways. What does it mean to consider our ways? What it means is consider your habits, your customs, what things you naturally gravitate to. See, anything in our hearts, in our minds, anything we naturally gravitate that is not kingdom focused, that is not God focused, it's an idol. Quite simply stated, anytime God is not our first priority, we are committing adultery, idolatry. God is not condemning the fact that they have nice homes. God is condemning the fact that they're continually running to those homes. They're putting all of their priority into those homes. And God's house lies in waste. He not only tells them to consider their ways, but secondly, he calls them to consider their fruitlessness. Verse 6, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. He clothes you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Judah was working hard. They were providing for themselves and their families. Certainly God should have come and commended them for all their hard work. They were tilling the land, planting the seed. And yet they had a small harvest. They were eating and drinking, but they were never satisfied. They were never filled. They were putting their clothes on, but they were never really warm. And they would earn money. And the money that they would earn, they were like putting it into a bag with holes in the bottom. Children, you have these little piggy banks, right? And you put your quarters, your loonies, your toonies in them. It's just like pulling that rubber stopper out, putting your coins in. The money just falls out the bottom. They were fruitless. And everything they were trying to save up was disappearing. Was being blown away, consumed. Why? God says, because you have misplaced priorities. Because my house that is in waste, and every man run to his own house. They were making themselves busy in their own homes. But not busy the temple of the Lord. So God, true to His covenant promises, comes to them with judgment. Verses 10 and 11. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, and upon all the labor of their hands. I am faithful to my promises, the Lord says. And when you commit idolatry, Judah, then your labor will be unprofitable. Basically, the Lord promised this in Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26. Just think of Deuteronomy 11, how this parallels with this passage. And it came to pass, Deuteronomy 11, verse 13 through 17. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul. You see, that's what it means to walk in God's ways, to keep His commandments. To serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, to have habits that gravitate to God's commands. Then the Lord says, I will give you the rain of your land in due season. The first rain, the latter rain, that thou mayest gather your corn, thy oil and thine wine and thy oil. I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Notice the Lord says in Deuteronomy, take heed to yourselves. Consider your ways. That your heart be not deceived and you be turned aside and serve other gods and worship them. Because then the Lord's wrath will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens and there won't be any rain. And the land yield not her fruit. Lest you perish quickly off the good land which the Lord is giving you. Very clearly, obedience equal blessing of God. Covenant blessing of God. Disobedience. Equal covenant curses of God. Israel, Judah here, and Haggai is coming to them. He's committing idolatry. They were prioritizing their own homes, their own lives, their own luxuries against the temple of the Lord. First question that comes to mind when we hear obedience equals blessing, disobedience equals cursing, is that there's something about merit in all of this, and there's something about something not right. It almost sounds like the prosperity gospel. That if I'm obedient and I do good, then God will bless me. And if I'm disobedient, then He's going to curse me. Not in that sense. Let me explain. God blesses obedience, but not necessarily in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And we find that especially in the New Testament. Think of the passage that I quoted already, the summary of the New Testament summary of Haggai. Matthew 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Speaking there of provision, but especially spiritual provision. Think of the Beatitudes themselves. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who are obedient and being merciful, they will also obtain mercy. We notice in all of this that, first of all, these blessings are largely spiritual blessings, not material blessings as we find in Old Testament Canaan. Secondly, these blessings are largely future blessings. Notice in the Beatitudes, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Future. Heavenly blessings. And thirdly, the curses of God are not necessarily punishment, but are portrayed in the New Testament as discipline from a loving Father who is disciplining His children. You see that especially in Hebrews 12, where God sends afflictions and persecutions, as a father who is chastening his son. We don't look today for physical blessings, for obedience. We don't say when we have bumper crops, well, I must have been a good person last year. God is blessing me so much. Or when we see a bad crop, we are looking at our sins and wonder what sin God is punishing me for. That's not what we look for. We look to spiritual blessings, future even spiritual blessings, but also present. Consider, when we are walking in the ways of the Lord, doing our devotions, attending the worship services, being fed by God's Word, how often doesn't that give you a peace of conscience? Cause you to grow in grace and in knowledge of your Lord and Savior? Conform you to the image of the altogether lovely one, your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Those are rich blessings here on earth, giving you assurance of your salvation. God does bless kingdom work. And He does curse when we neglect it, when we fall into sin. Doesn't it seem as if sometimes God just blows that piece of conscience away and we feel guilty? We maybe even start doubting and saying, God, have you ever worked in my life? See the importance of kingdom work. And Haggai also here as the Lord's directing him to tell them in verse 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood. Build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Not only does God come and tell them, isn't it the right time? He says, it is the right time. It's time, Judah, to get to work. 16 years have passed. 16 years, that's a long time. My house still lays in ruins. You have luxurious houses. It's time for you to go. Get up off your easy chairs. Get up out of your houses of luxury. Go to the mountains. Cut down the trees. Bring them back to Jerusalem and build my house, O Judah. It's time to get out of your life of ease and get to work, says the Lord. The Lord says, I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified. Isn't that a great reason to get to work in the kingdom of God? And doesn't that show us the gospel right there? That God will take pleasure in it. That's why it was so important for Judah to rebuild this temple. Because it was God's good pleasure that He would send His only begotten Son and He would come into this temple. And if you read Haggai 2, there will be earth-shaking consequences when Israel, when Judah would rebuild this temple, that one day the Lord would send His own Son into this temple to reveal Himself as a Savior for men. That was God's good pleasure. Today, Judah must rebuild this temple so that God could send His Son, so that God could be glorified in the salvation of His people. There's no greater purpose in our lives than to live a life to the glory and honor of God. And that hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. It's just that we do different things. Israel looked forward to the coming of Christ. Israel looked forward to what God would be pleased to send in His Son. We look back at what God has given in His Son. And by the strength of the Spirit, we go forth by the grace of God to work in His kingdom. And God has promised that He will be glorified in it. So ought we not to get to work? But maybe we just simply need some direction in how to organize our lives, how to gain control of our lives, how to prioritize our life. I think we can use really the Acts model, the model that we find in the Acts of the Apostles as they begin at home in Jerusalem and they spread out to the surrounding area and then throughout all of Middle Asia, the known world of that time, they begin first at Jerusalem. And that's where we also need to begin as we seek to get control of our own lives and prioritize kingdom work in our own lives. Kingdom work, dear friends, is not out there. It's not in Africa. It is part of it. But that's not where it begins. It doesn't begin on the streets of Calgary or on the streets of Lethbridge. It begins where? In your own heart. That's where kingdom work begins. Especially if you look at Lord's Day 32, where the Catechism is asking us, why should we do good works if Christ has already saved us, redeemed us from sin? Why then do we do good works? Because we don't do good works for any kind of merit. God says, because God has worked in your life, because of the blood of Christ. Let me just read it to you exactly. The answer is, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, He also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image, that we may testify through our whole conduct the gratitude to God for His blessings, that He may be praised by us, and that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. You see, that is the foundation of our kingdom work. It's because it begins in our own hearts and in our own lives. Because Christ has redeemed us and delivered us, that we go forth in His strength and by His Spirit. See, God needs a dwelling place in our own lives, in our own hearts. Does He dwell with you? When you consider your own hearts, you say, by the grace of God, I am seeking first the kingdom of God. I am seeking to prepare a place for the Holy Spirit to live in my life, I may go forth in His strength and in His service. We may have a personal walk with God. Notice how it builds then. So that our families will see it. So that our communities will see it. And so on. Because secondly, we must work in our families. That's your second calling. For yourself, and then within your own families. Husbands and wives, we ought to be a picture of Christ in the church as a reflection to the whole world, that they may see how you love your wives, husband, and wives, how you submit lovingly to your husbands. The Word of God must have a central place in our homes, where fathers are teaching their children from the Word, teaching them the Catechism, instructing them, not just leaving it just to the elders and to the pastor, but daily in the way and by the way that you teach your children the truths of God's Word. We need fathers to work in God's kingdom, to not shy away and say, it's just not the right time for me. But kingdom work begins in your hearts and in your families. And if you don't have time for that, we really don't have any business being fathers. We don't have any business being mothers. Thirdly, God calls us in our church family. Personally, my family, my church family, to do kingdom work. I don't know every one of the ministries here at Monarch. I know you have elderly people. I know you have sick people, hurting people. But you say, I don't know how to go talk to them. Could you bring them a meal? Could you pray for them? We don't have to have great gifts to do kingdom work, even within our church. It could be as simple as helping out in janitorial work or whatever it would be. Is the body of Christ and His kingdom our first priority or our second priority? From the church, as we grow in this model and we reflect to our communities the grace and the glory of God. You see, when Judah was zealous, when they were vibrant, they were showing forth the glory of God. They were showing forth who their God was. When they trusted Him as they walked around the walls of Jericho, the Lord caused the walls of Jericho to crumble. When they didn't trust in Him, when they were disobedient, and they go to Ai, to conquer Ai, the Lord sends Ai to be a judgment against Israel. To also be a witness to the nations around. But a different witness. You see, when we, in our communities, trust in the Lord, when we tell our fellow workers of our only hope of salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we tell them of the hope that we long for to be with Christ forever, when we tell them that then one day there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more affliction, when we tell them, my God can satisfy every one of your needs. My God is eternal. My God is the only hope for you. Oh, what glory that doesn't give to God. And may He even be pleased to use those very works in His kingdom that others, as our catechism says, may be gained to Christ. Maybe I'll just ask you, when's the last time you shared the gospel with yourself? What do you mean, you say? When's the last time you encouraged yourself with the gospel promises? Then I want to ask you, when's the last time you shared the gospel with your wife? With your children? With those who are struggling in the church. And finally, those who you work with, those of your neighbors who you know have no desire for religion. When is the last time you shared the gospel? Period. Consider your ways, says the Lord. And yes, fifthly, we go out one step farther to missions. And not everyone can be missionaries that go to the ends of the world. But do you support mission work through tithing? Through your prayers? I'm not just talking about our corporate prayers on Sunday, but our prayers, personal prayers, daily prayers. Do you say, it's just not the right time? And maybe someone sitting here today is saying, Pastor Dibbitt, we just can't be involved in everything. I'm not suggesting that. But God has given each one of us gifts. Each one of us. He's given us a mind, a discerning mind, even. He's given us time. He's given us money. And we must use these gifts first and foremost to the glory of God. That's what we are called to. And we use them first and foremost in God's kingdom. Just consider tithing. Do you give God your first fruits? Now, the Canada Revenue Service comes and says to your employer or to you yourself that they have their tax bills all figured out for you. They take it right off the top of your check. Those of you who work for other people, it's taken out of your check before you even get it. Our Lord is King over the kings of the earth. How much more worthy would you not say that He is of our first fruits? We don't give God our leftovers. Our leftovers at the end of the month, at the end of the year. Just consider your ways in time. Do we give God the best hours of our day? Or do we give Him the last 5 minutes of our day when we go to bed and we end up falling asleep during devotions? Or do we find the time of day that you're most alert, that you're most eager to commune with God in His Word and in prayer? Just consider your habits, your priorities. Is it the right time? If we consider who our God is, if we consider our God's name, our God's character, and that He, through our work, not because of our work, but through our work, will be glorified to the ends of the earth. And that's why Christ has instructed us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Why? Because Thine is the kingdom, Thine is the power, and Thine is the glory forever. Oh, what a blessing it is when we can give God the glory through the works of our hands. Not for merit, but for God's glory. Secondly, we can even hope for spiritual blessings today and even in the future. And what a blessing it would be to be called into the eternal heavenly kingdom with these words: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I also must tell you, those who are not part of the kingdom of God, those who desire nothing to do with kingdom work, those who despise the gifts that God has given him, those who have buried them and says, "I don't need the Lord. I don't need to work in His kingdom." Think of what Matthew 25 also says, verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Blessings for diligent work in God's kingdom, and curses for burying our treasures, for not seeking first the kingdom of God and not laying up our treasures in heaven. Congregation, by the grace of God, that we go forward. It's because of what Christ has done in our hearts and our lives that we go forward. It's because of His Spirit that dwells within us that we go forward. It's because of His Spirit that He shows us our misplaced priorities. And He says to us today through His Spirit, He says, consider your ways. Consider them. Shine the light of God's Word through His Spirit in your heart. Consider your ways. Is it time for you to get to work? Is it time? God says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. Amen. Let us sing in response to God's Word from Psalter 195. All four stanzas. Let's pray. O Lord, how amiable are Thy tabernacles. Lord, our souls, they faint after Thee. They cry out for Thee, O Lord. And Thou hast provided in this morning a house where we can dwell, O Lord, where we can bring our children. where can we can become before the King, our God. Lord, we pray that Thou will bless us, that Thou will grant our hearts to be filled with praise for Thee, and that as we go forth into this world, yea, though it be a valley of tears, that we, O Lord, would make it a well even today, that we would drink deeply from the fountain of grace. We would drink deeply from the wells of salvation that are in Thy Son. That we would go forth from this place filled, Lord, with Thy Spirit. That we would resolve in our hearts, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and Thy righteousness. Lord, grant us grace. Grant us grace upon grace, that we may serve Thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. O Lord, teach us our ways, show us them, and teach us how to walk in Thy ways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.